A note was hung on the hot air hand dryer in the restroom at work. Push here for a word from the boss. Anybody get that? A note was hung on the hot air hand dryer in the restroom at work. Push here for a word from the boss. Here's another. Kirsten Herter, governor of Massachusetts in the 1950s, was running hard on the campaign trail. One day after a busy schedule of campaigning and no time for lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue famished. As he moved down the line, the governor held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman replied. "I'm only supposed to give one piece to each person." The governor was not a proud man, but he was very hungry, so he decided to throw a little weight around. Lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken."
Exactly.
If that lady is in charge of the chicken, then short of engaging in criminal behavior, one cannot get more than one piece of chicken, regardless of how much one wants one, and regardless of how much power and authority one thinks one has. It does not extend over and above the chicken lady. And so it is with God Almighty. God is not called Almighty for nothing. Almighty means all might belongs to Him. He is authority and power itself. All power, all authority, all glory emanates from Him, originates from Him, and there is no other authority from any other source. Any authority that anyone or anything has is derived from, been delegated to the one wielding it, from God. This is a hard lesson, particularly for the devil. He loves to pretend that he has some innate power. He does not. He is, in reality, powerless in and of himself. Whatever power and influence he has been stolen from us and illegally usurped from God Almighty. Actually, usurped is a poor choice of words, for whatever power the devil has is actually a temporary affair, and it's been given to him by God to serve God's own purposes for eventual, enormous, perfect good. Meaning that whatever the devil proposes and plans to do ultimately works at cross purposes to him, bringing forth his ultimate and final demise. Almighty God is so almighty that he works all, that is, all things for the good of those who love him. As his creatures, we cannot even fathom his purposes. While we naturally desire our lives to go easy and smoothly, free from undue grief, pain, and suffering, nevertheless, our physical lives do not belong to us, and they are but beloved tools in the Almighty Creator's hands to do with as He's planned and designed from before the beginning of eternity. He knows what He's doing. He never makes a mistake. His will is always perfect and always loving and absolutely good in every possible way. For all those reasons and more, it is outside of our prerogatives to ever doubt or criticize God in His ways. He is perfect in every way, and we are so far below that that we cannot even conceive of His magnificence, simply His gift to us. Having said all of that, God in His omniscience, knowing everything from before the beginning and after the end, He allows us to free will. He knows what we will choose, but he gives us the free will to make those choices, learning from all of them, right and wrong, for our existence is only for him and by him. When our choices are revealed in the light of eternity, of God's perfect will, we will necessarily agree completely with every word and act of God. The book of Job is the lesson par excellence of this fact. Job, faithful man that he was, seemingly inexplicably lost everything. All his possessions, all his children were killed. His wife survived, but in some ways it seems it would have been better if she had died as well, for all the torment that she heaped upon him as he lay distressed and despicable in his homeless poverty, covered with sickening sores, hardly able to survive. Yet there was a purpose, a marvelous purpose behind all of it. He learned a great deal about God and about his own God-given authority to affect the circumstances and people around him. His well-meaning but misguided friends ended up sinning by slandering God. God forgave them, but only after Job worshiped God and Job specifically prayed for them. Isn't that surprising? So not only did Job learn much, but so did the friends, and so do us, and countless multitudes down through history who seriously study God's word. The greatest king of the Babylonian Empire was Nebuchadnezzar. This empire was the pinnacle of earthly civilizations for the period it existed, as it was symbolized by the head of gold in the statue that the king dreamed about. Everything has been going downhill since, though our seemingly inescapable human pride would very much like to dispute that. As C.S. Lewis termed it, we're incessantly infected with chronological snobbery, meaning that we automatically assume that we are more advanced, more intelligent, more civilized, more technological than all others who've come before us. Actually, though, we are made in God's own image. Ever since Adam, we've been slowly devolving, decaying. I've mentioned before the Babylonians' highly developed system of mathematics, which is so complicated and advanced that no modern-day human can fully appreciate and use it without the aid of modern computer technology. As he was the greatest ruler of the greatest human civilization of human history, God blessed him with informed choices. God gave him marvelous dreams that revealed the true state of the earth and the king's place in it. First was the revelation of future ages and the empires that would succeed Babylon. Here in Daniel 4, he's dreamed of a great, grand tree, but it suffers a most ignominious fate, being stripped of all its branches, reduced to a mere stump in the ground, chained with metal bonds. It was also a revelation of the future, a possible future, a future that could have been avoided if Nebuchadnezzar had heeded its warning. Though when his face was rubbed in the fact of God's omnipotence and infinite glory, the king would rightly and seemingly wholeheartedly praise and worship and exalted God, he was otherwise so full of himself that, like a pleasant mood, his praise of God would pass, and he would revert to his abhorrent, ugly, prideful ways. That one day when he surveyed the greatness of Babylon and credited his greatness as due solely to his own genius and governing skill, God suddenly struck him down. It may well be that he was suddenly stricken with a case of lycanthropy, which is the rare syndrome of persons becoming, for all intents and purposes, wolves or other animals, as we've all heard of in some horrifying fairy tales. It's a very rare malady, but when compared to the furries of today, which some insane school administrators even provide litter boxes for in school restrooms, it seems that it may be spreading, which would prove that it's not only a physical ailment, but very much a spiritual disease. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar had, he acted like an animal, ate grass, and wandered far from the environs of the great city. For 7 long years he was humiliated by God. But when the period of his learning and discipline was through, God just as suddenly raised him back up to sanity, and he resumed his rule for a while until deposed by one of his own wayward sons, Nabonidus. It's crystal clear that God reigns in the affairs of men. It only makes sense because we exist at his pleasure and for his purposes. That we can enjoy life, being in God's service, is a stupendous blessing, which itself teaches us that God truly is love itself. In America, we're facing another presidential election. Former President Trump is destined to serve another term, though he actually won the 2020 election. The evil in our governments prevented him from taking office. God allowed this to happen, caused it to happen, because had it not, we would never have learned the lesson that the corruption in our country is so unimaginably deep and widespread that we, God's people, could never successfully combat it, for we would never aim at what was really happening. The fact that so much of the populace is woke, and therefore essentially brain dead, we would never have believed possible. The enormity of the work of rebuilding this country on its godly foundations, we could otherwise never have fathomed. But God is almighty, and he is in charge. As Joseph in Egypt explained to his brothers, as quoted in Genesis 50:20, "Even though you intended to hurt me, God intended it for good. It was his plan all along to ensure the survival of many people." So, regardless of what happens, even if it's unimaginably horrible, like so many who've lost home and family in the Southeast, grief and suffering will yield to a greater good and eternal treasures in heaven for them. In the meantime, us who are unscathed by most of life's trials are to pray for them and help them as we are able and led. For in all things and in all times and places, we are to pray. For though God is in charge, he waits on us to pray, which then allows him to act all the more gloriously. So praise him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, Father God, so much for your being God. Help us to have an ever-increasing understanding, however little it can be, of your glory and greatness, of your love and compassion, that you hold all things in your hands, and nothing happens that you have not allowed to happen, but that which will work out to even greater, more unimaginable good in the end. Help us to live reflecting your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.